hostess to me and my wife, and we just thank the Lord for the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed, the good liberty that we've had in the time of preaching in the services thus far. And it's our desire that God would take His Word and so work in our hearts that He would shape we who are saved into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And then He would cause us to want to go, and not just to want to go, but to go and carry that message to our generation. That's the reason we're here, you know, is that we might be lights in the midst of darkness, that we might be witnesses unto Him. And so thanks be unto God for the privilege as His ambassadors to give His gospel to this lost world. Isaiah chapter 53, as we come to this portion of Scripture, and actually I'll begin my reading in 52:13 and go into 53. But as I begin the reading, I'm mindful that some have noted that this, Isaiah 53, is noted to be within the book of Isaiah, which is called by some the sanctuary of Scripture. Chapter 53 would be noted as the holy of holies of God's Word. For it's there that God's righteous requirements are forever satisfied by the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's begin our reading, please, in Isaiah 52:13, and we'll continue in to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53. Who hath believed thy report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, I ask tonight that You would take Your word, and Lord, that promise that it will never return void. It'll always accomplish what You send it forth to do. Oh God, I pray You'd grip my heart. Lord, grip our hearts. That we, in a fresh way, might be aware of the price of our salvation. And the true reason that Jesus came. Lord, that He might provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves. And because of that, this substitutionary atonement, available not just to us, but Lord, even to our generation, help us, I pray, to receive Your word, to heed Your word, and Lord, then to carry Your word to a world that desperately needs You. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank you, and if you'd please be seated. I'm preaching tonight on that of substitutionary atonement. How that Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You know, it is true that God is a thrice holy God, and He cannot and will not look upon sin. But thanks be unto God, while He does not accept sin, He does accept a substitute. The sin bearer. The one who bore our sin. This thing of atonement. Also, the Old Testament word for pitch when it had to do with the ark, Noah's ark. But atonement is defined as satisfaction given for wrongdoing. Now, I'm mindful that in our generation we have those that, with their new age idea, believe that we are becoming gods, and that is far from true. And they would take this word and make three words out of it. Instead of atonement, they would say at one meant. Folks, whether it's the lies of the cult of Mormonism or any other mindset, we will never become God. Yet God came to us when we could not reach Him. And in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, provides salvation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This substitutionary atonement. I've been given the illustration of two brothers that live somewhere in your state in Louisiana. They're on a plantation, and Mom and Dad would go to town that day, and before they left, they gave strict instructions, especially to the younger brother. They said to him, Dad said, now son, your mother and I are going into town, and your brother's going to be doing chores. And I want you to be a good boy here today. He said, and the one thing you do not do, is you do not jump on that feather bed. That thing's an heirloom, and it's something that is important to your mother, and we don't want it damaged. Well, Mom and Dad go out the driveway of that large plantation, and as the dust begins to settle and the elder brother goes to do his chores, that little fella turns and he looks in the room and he tries to get by, but something just won't let him go. And before he knows it, he's up in the air on that feather bed. He knew he shouldn't do it, but as he jumped, he just was filled with excitement, and he did not even notice that the down from the mattress had begun to go off on the floor and some over on the curtains. He was so excited but tired when he got through jumping, and he left the room. Well, sure enough, Mom and Dad came in that day. And when Dad walked in, with one glance, he saw the evidence that his youngest son had violated the rules that he had laid down. They got the stuff out of the car, and in just a little bit, the father said to the younger son, he said, "Now son, I want you to come in here, and I want you to put your hands down across that bed." He knew that he had done wrong. He knew that when Daddy gave a law, that the only way that it would stand for anything was to enforce it. And as that little boy reached across that bed and knew that he deserved the spanking he was about to receive, it was just then that the older brother, not in rebellion, but very resolute, stepped across the younger brother and shielded him. And with words of compassion said, "Father, allow me to take this one in his place." Folks, I'm thankful today that the wrath of God, that indeed is extended because of sin, that it fell on our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, who paid the sin debt of all the world. You see, God's foremost attribute is His holiness. The Bible says that the seraphim fly around the throne of God with six wings, and with two they cover their eyes, with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And they declare there the holiness of God. You see, God's holiness indeed is His foremost attribute. From God's holiness flows God's love. From God's holiness flows God's justice. And from God's holiness is love, His mercy. From God's holiness is justice, His wrath. And one day, because of the sin of all humanity, the mercy of God collides head on with the wrath of God, and it finds its station on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bare in His body your sin and my sin, yea, the sin of all mankind. And I believe the Lord would have us to look tonight in but two verses of chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says here, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In these verses, Isaiah makes four declarations that reveal the truth of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Isaiah will tell us in declaration what Jesus did for us. He'll also declare man's mistaken response. He'll declare the realities of what Jesus did. And then he declares the results. What was the results of what Jesus did on Calvary? As I come to this portion of Scripture, think about when we went through the book of Isaiah and chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there in the church where I am, and it took quite some time. I believe it was 108 messages as we went through the book of Isaiah. And I remember when we came up on Isaiah 53 that night, and I said to the church, I said, "Church, rather than receiving prayer requests, rather than asking Him for something else, having looked at this portion of Scripture, I believe it'd be in order tonight if we just left off the request and focused on being thankful for what He's already done for us." Folks, the Lord is good. He's worthy, worthy of praise. I come to this portion of Scripture, and as we look at this Scripture, Isaiah did not write this from a distance looking down in the sense that he's far removed. But rather, Isaiah will include himself. And he says he was bruised for our iniquities. You see, here the prophet walks us up Calvary's hill. And there, with the hot wrath of God, where the blood of Christ will be shed for our sin, Isaiah declares some 7 centuries prior to the event what that Lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world shall secure for whosoever that would call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs." The first of these declarations concerns the work of Messiah. And here Isaiah, with an affirmative particle, leaves no room for doubt. And he says, though it would be a future event, he declares it in terms as if already completed. And he says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs." Folks, I want you to know God did not have plan B. But God's plan, from before the foundation of the world, from before Adam would ever sin, God in His Son would provide for the sin debt of all mankind. No, there was no search made through heaven, for none other could provide redemption's plan. Only the sinless Lamb of God could provide our salvation. Isaiah says, "Surely." There's the assurance of this work. And again, this being some 7 centuries ahead, yet he spoke in the fashion that it was complete. Also, he speaks of the nature of the work. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." When it comes to Calvary, when it comes to bearing the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus did not shrink back from that. The Lord Jesus did, neither did He sink under the weight of the sin. But rather, the Bible says that He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want you to know, from the first sin in the garden unto the last sin that'll ever be committed, Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. No wonder John the Baptist would look from Jordan's muddy river and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah gives this prophecy, and he declares the assurance of it, the nature of it. It is a substitutionary thing. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He lifted it and carried it. It was not His sin, for He had none, but rather for our sin. And then the reason. Notice, if you will, it says grief. It says sorrows. The reason for the work is our grief and our sorrow. You see, sin does have consequences. In a world where many believe that, well, I've done nothing wrong. You know, I'm surely not a sinner. The fact is, the very consequences of sin, if nothing else would be observed, should declare with obvious depiction and with any measure of reason, the consequences of sin should declare its reality. The Bible says that He bore our grief and carried our sorrow, the suffering that sin brings, the sickness of sin. You know that for sin, there's even physical sickness. Preacher friend of mine, that God saved him out of a life of drugs and wickedness and debauchery. And his statement the last number of years, he said, well, my sin's catching up with me. He said, God saved me and God forgave me and God gave me eternal life. He said, but this body is still going to suffer the consequences. One of the Sunday school teachers there at church, he says, you know, just cause God saves you doesn't mean that those years of smoking or drinking or other years of bringing harm into the body will not stop the consequences that'll come. Folks, sin has consequences. Matter of fact, there are some health care providers that have said that one in particular, that 85% of all medical maladies are the result of lifestyle choices. Well, preacher, I don't want you talking about that. I like doing this. I like doing that. I know. We all are prone to sin. But the fact is, the consequences come. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus, who bore our sin there on Calvary's cross, folks, the Bible says He bore our griefs, carried our sorrow, not just the sickness of sin, but the sorrow. You know, there's the cirrhosis of the liver. There's the fact that lung cancer, and I don't mean to just get hung on one or two substance type abuse things. But brethren, there's also that in the grief of mind. That sorrow. That affects an individual on the psychological level, if you will, on that level of emotion and the weight of their sin. You see, sin indeed has an impact. Now again, I know we live in a generation, well, nothing's sin anymore. You know what? What's wrong with that? Yet the reality is, it shows up often in the years that would follow. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, the thing that He did was to come and in substitutionary fashion take, lift, and carry that of the grief, the sorrow, that results from sin. He would take it all. The anguish, the anxiety, the trouble. And each one that calls upon the Lord, thanks be to God, can receive forgiveness. Not only did He declare here the work of Messiah, but notice our faulty response as humanity. It says in verse 4, the second half, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, there's no question that historically there is a man named Jesus that even the historians would write about, not because they believed He was God, though He indeed is God. But there is this figure in history named Jesus from their standpoint. And as they look upon Him, they would say, well, you know, He started good. He even raised quite a following. They would say some even said He did miracles. But you know, things went bad for Him. He was betrayed by His own, and they all left Him before it was over, and then of course, you know they did crucify Him, and He died. And as humanity looks upon the work of Christ, sadly, we often esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Started good, but things went bad. You see that faulty assumption on our part. Matthew Henry spoke of the fact that I'll read the quote. He says, Christ disappointed the expectations of those who looked for a Messiah according to their fancies as the carnal Jews. But He outdid theirs who looked for such a Messiah as was promised. You see, Jesus was not prophesied to come simply as a general, if you will, riding upon a white stallion and rule the world in His first coming. Oh no, He will come and rule the world. But He came the first time as a suffering servant. He came as a lamb for the slaughter. He came to die for sin. We look on the outside. God looks deep within the recesses of the reality of what and who we are, and God addresses our real needs. Humanity and our response. One little inner city child, it was about Easter time. Not reared in a Christian home, the teacher mentioned Easter and somebody said Jesus' name, and one little boy said, Jesus, that's a guy, he got stabbed on the cross, right? The teacher was puzzled and really didn't know how to respond when one little Sunday school boy in the same class said, yeah, but that's okay, because he busted out of the rocks. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, He did resurrect. Amen. Yes, He died on Calvary, but He laid His life down, and by His own power He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The Bible says here that in our faulty assumption we saw Him as being stricken. Indeed, there was a crushing blow. Matter of fact, in verse 8, the Bible says, for the transgression of my people was stricken. I've watched how in the ceremonies of Jewish observance of some of the ritual things that Jesus has already fulfilled, there was one place to where they would take bread, and not bread like we see that with yeast and has risen, but unleavened bread, just a flat sheet almost. And take it up and thinner than a cracker, but the demonstration was that He was stricken. I mean a swift blow there as Jesus bore our sins on Calvary. The Bible says smitten of God. And yes, indeed, the wrath of God did fall on Christ, but not for His sin. He had none. The Bible says He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brethren, we stand right, yea, righteous before Holy God because of what Jesus did on Calvary. We have been declared righteous, justified. And now, though once we were worthless worms, we stand as righteous sons because of the finished work of Christ. Oh, thanks be unto God for the truth of what He did. The Bible says here in our mistaken understanding that He was afflicted. That word afflicted has to do with an intense oppression. And it was explained how that when people were taken captive in their own land and removed, and they were taken as exiles to another land, when they found themselves there, they could never be citizens, but they were required, though under oppression, they were required to pay taxes from which they would receive no benefit. Folks, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus left heaven's world, laid aside not His deity, that is His essence. He laid aside His glory. He laid aside that which one day even will light eternity. He laid aside His glory and wrapped deity in human flesh. Came to this world and died for your sin and for mine. Oh, it was not for His benefit, but for our benefit that He died on Calvary's cross. Oh, what a Savior. Thanks be unto God for our sin bearer. And here Isaiah declares His work, and Isaiah declares our mistaken response. But in verse 5 we find that Isaiah comes back, if you will, and he declares the reality. He says this is really what he was doing. This is why he was doing it. He says in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh yes, it's a substitutionary work. I mean, he's doing for us, Brother Steve, what we are not able to do for ourselves. What an angel cannot do for us. What mama and daddy can never do for us. Jesus did for us. As He came and would give of Himself there on Calvary's cross. The Bible says wounded. That word that describes the mutilation of His body. That word wounded means to be bore through or pierced through. It is a tormenting, penetrating wound. And from the crown of His head with the crown of thorns, there to the nails in His hands and the spear in His side and the nails in His feet, Jesus on the cross was wounded, bore through. The Bible says, you see, Jesus, some 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, came and filled to perfection the prophecy that God, through Isaiah, gave those seven centuries earlier. Not only does it say He was wounded, but it says He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. His body was mutilated. The Bible said, we read it back over in 52 and 14, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. For those that looked on the body of the Lord Jesus, He did not appear to be human because of the mutilation of His flesh. You see, the fact is, when He hung on Calvary, there He was in that last part of the wine press of the wrath of God. That word that we looked at, bruised, is the word for crushed. And it's the same word that was used when a man would barefooted step on the grapes, and in that vat they would crush the grapes, and the fruit, the juice from the grapes would flow out of that vat, and the fruit of the vine would be retained and put in wineskins. Yet the Lord Jesus, as He bare our sin, He suffered the wine press of God's wrath. You see, before He was pierced through, the Bible says that He was scourged. And in that day when a man was scourged, he was stripped of his raiment. He was totally without clothing. A man known as a lictor would take a whip called a flagellum, and at the end of those leather leaves were either glass or metal, maybe animal teeth or bones. Some have even suggested there of the lead balls. But they would begin to beat the body of that victim. They would have bring him within a breath of death, yet let him live. It was not uncommon when they beat the victim that on occasion the eyes would be snagged and extended and hanging from the socket. As they went through the abdominal area and ripped away at the flesh and muscle tissue, often the intestine would hang from the body, for he was to be brought within a breath of death, yet live. And the Bible says that his visage was so marred, more than any man. We live in a world that uses the word sin in almost, well, in a very seductive way. I mean, I know I've had from the dollar store cookies that were called sinful selections or something like that. And we use it seductively, appealing to the flesh. But brethren, when we see God's picture of sin, we see the reality of what sin really is and really does. You see, the Lord Jesus experienced the wine press of the wrath of God, but He also experienced the oil press. When He went into Gethsemane before Calvary, the word Gethsemane means oil press. And they would take the olive fruit, and the olive fruit that had within the olive the seed. When you buy olives, there's the seed and it's been pitted. The seed's been removed most of the time. But they would take that olive, seed and all, and put it in the place that it would be under pressure, and using a stone, it would literally crush the flesh of the olive berry, and then crush the seed, and then the oil within the seed would be extracted. The very essence of life itself extracted. And Jesus in the garden said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." All along the way, we know of the brutality and torments. How that He was blindfolded. And the Bible says they struck Him with the palms of their hand. And they would say, "Prophesy, who struck you?" They grabbed His beard and tore the beard from His face. He was just afflicted in the sense that His body was mutilated. And in a very despiteful and vengeful fashion, yet He was bearing my sin. He was bearing our sin there on Calvary. the Bible declares that the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. You see, the truth is, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. I think about Isaiah. And I do not desire to add to, but I want to think about the Scripture. Isaiah's already written some things that, you know, humanly speaking, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And God says, write it down. Isaiah's written how that he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, and the government will be on his shoulder. And Isaiah's thinking, and the Spirit of God, write it down. And now Isaiah's writing, and as he writes, and though I've mentioned it multiple times already, it's going to be so far in the future. Yet when Isaiah writes, it's as if he walks himself, and he says, I want to be a part of this. He says he was bruised not for yours, but for ours. He was bruised for our iniquity. Isaiah says, let me be at the foot of the cross. Let me join you. It's not just what God will do for others. It's what God's done for me, and God will also do for you. Isaiah says, I want to be a part of the ones that He dies for. Oh, I'm thankful today that God, rather than using angels, has chosen to use men who breathe and bleed and reality in order to communicate that message to that generation. You see, the truth is there's some people that if an angel tried to tell them, they'd not listen. And in the providence of God and plan of God, God wants you to tell them. God wants you to be that messenger. You spend more time with them at work than you do with your family in waking hours. You've got influence. And God wants you to share with that friend. Oh, to spend week in and months and years, maybe decades, maybe a lifetime of work, and never have told the person that God put me there to be an influence on, never have told them what Isaiah is declaring tonight. Oh, friend, would you seal in your being tonight? Even if you're going to have to say, I need to ask you to forgive me. And they'll look at you in an odd fashion. And then say, I've spent so many years working right here beside you. But I've never told you about the greatest thing. You knew when my boy played ball. You knew when my daughter graduated. You knew this and you knew that. But I've never told you what Jesus has done in my heart, in my life. And God's burdened my soul. And I've got to tell you. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to know Jesus like I do. The Bible says that Isaiah includes himself with that word our transgressions, our iniquities. By the way, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what transgression is. It's sin. Sin is transgression of the law. God says, thou shalt not, and we do it. We have rebelled on God. We violate what God says. And as a result, Jesus had to pay for that sin. Chose to pay for that sin. But not only did He die for the transgression, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not only did he die for the transgressions, but the Bible includes here and it says iniquities. And while transgression is that is a rebellion against truth, iniquity is that is a perverting of truth. Iniquity changes the nature of something. And friend, I want you to know Jesus died for everyone that violated thou shalt not. And He also died for every single perversion. What I'm saying to you tonight is you'll not tell the wrong person Jesus loves you and He paid your sin debt on Calvary. You won't tell the wrong person. You won't give the message in the wrong place. Because sin is universal, and thanks be unto God, the work of the sin bearer is for all mankind, of all time, in every place. Jesus died for everybody. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Bible says that here's the reality of His work. I want to turn, and I'm coming right back to Isaiah 53, but I want to read in Romans, first of all in 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when He saves us, we've got peace. But how can God save a wretched sinner? Notice if you will, and I'll read it. If you've not turned it, it's okay. In Romans chapter 3. And verse 25, the Bible says, of the Lord Jesus, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a substitutionary payment, hath set forth, He'll bring satisfaction to God's holy requirement, a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. Listen to verse 26, please. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Friend, it's by Christ's sin-bearing work that holy God might be just. He's never lowered His standard for sin. But He's also the justifier of whoever believes on Jesus. Let me look back in Isaiah 53 and read this to you in verse 11. The Bible says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. When Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, 7 statements were made. And one of those statements, a one word in the language of the common man, 3 words in our English language, it's the word tetelestai. We find it translated, it is finished. And friend, I want you to know when Jesus said, it is finished from Calvary's cross, He was announcing a statement of victory. And in that victory, He was declaring that all that is required to satisfy the holiness of God on behalf of all man's sin stands complete. Nothing has to be added. Nothing can be added. It stands complete. Folks, we are complete in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God for our sin bearer. The Lord Jesus. Oh, He died and paid our sin debt. Yes, the transgression, the rebellion, but even the perversion, He paid that sin debt. Lastly, in the latter part of verse 5, we read these words, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He provided peace between man and God. I mentioned earlier this week a time that I knew there was a God. And in extreme moments, I would do whatever I thought was praying. But folks, when God saves your soul, the truth is, prior to that moment, you're at enmity with God. I was an enemy of God. Yet when God saves our soul, now we're at peace with God. We've been reconciled. God, actually, your ministry, my ministry, this is a personal ministry that God is reconciling the world to Himself. That's He's using you to give the gospel message that God's reconciling, making peace. Where there was enmity, God's making peace. The Bible says here, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By taking our chastisement, our correction, our discipline, our penalty, we've got peace through the Lord Jesus. I don't have to be fearful anymore. Sadly, there's some children that have to wait. They have to wait until daddy's not mad before they can ever talk to him. Before they can ever tell him what's wrong and what they need, they have to wait until father is not angry. But folks, I want you to know, because of what Jesus has done for us, we've got free access to the Father. And now we can come boldly, not in arrogance, not in cockiness, yet with complete confidence, boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He took our chastisement. By the way, this word is the same word that's used concerning child rearing in Proverbs 22:15, 22:13, and I'm going to read Proverbs 13:24. I don't want to become sidetracked here, but I do want to read this. The Bible says, and it's still true, in a day that child rearing is somebody else's job, it says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or more than once, actually in time. You see, this word, chastisement, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The only way that our wrong could be dealt with was for Jesus to deal with it. And thanks be unto God, He did deal with it. It is done. It is complete. We've got peace with God. Thank God we can have the peace of God as we walk with Him. Through this substitutionary atonement, that peace is made available. Yet the Bible says in verse number 5, lastly, and with His stripes we are healed. You know, there's some that sadly take that latter portion of that verse, and they say, if you're really walking with God, you'll never have a sick day in your life. But you know, a serious Bible student would have to look at some Bible before they'd take that erroneous position. You remember the Apostle Paul? Did he not walk with God? Oh yes, he walked with God, and on one occasion with that thorn in the flesh, he cried out 3 times, God, would you remove it? And all 3 times God said no. And it was called a thorn in the flesh. God used physical malady, problems, to help him maintain the gravity of what it is to be human. And folks, this statement, with His stripes we are healed. Can God heal? Yes, and He still does. But I want you to know we don't have a corner on God. We don't make Him do anything. One of the most foolish things in my generation is this idea of faith healers. If they really are who they say they are, why do we need the first hospital? I never figured out why Oral Roberts built one. You say, Brother Tony, you're getting too personal. Well, I want us to see the truth of Scripture. And the Bible says, by His stripes ye are healed. We are healed. And the fact is, the Bible speaks many times of the healing of the nations. One of our forefathers made a statement, and I'm talking in America, founding fathers of this nation, that if in a distant land, the only book they had was the Bible, and I'm not quoting it, but they lived by that Bible, what a paradise that would be. Folks, do you realize America was founded on godly principles? And one of our founding documents, that Mayflower Compact, when they came within sight of land, and they stayed at sea for 7 days, and during those 7 days, as a part of what they did, was draw up that Mayflower Compact. And within that founding document, one of the purposes of this nation is to expand the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a founding document of this nation. No wonder God has blessed America. America became the nation that 95% of all mission work was sent out from. America's been a friend of Israel until late. Now, we find that prayer and Bible, even the teaching of creation, is no longer legal in the school system that we finance with tax dollars. And as a result, we're finding that school zones are now like war zones, and God's blessing seems to be being removed in America. Folks, if America would turn back to God, we would find that by His stripes we are healed. And that is a biblical principle that you find of nations that would turn to God. Yet America, sadly, is turning from the Lord. The Bible says, with His stripes, we are healed. Yes, on occasion, there'll be those that'll go to the doctor for surgery, and with one final check of what was definitely there 2 days ago, and they look, and now it's gone. And yes, they had a prayer meeting. And thanks be to God when He does that. But this verse is not a stranglehold that we have on God. For you see, the whole context has to do with the sin bearer bearing our sin and working on our behalf that which we could never provide for ourselves, that being the forgiveness of sin and salvation through His shed blood. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, John says, amen. You see, brethren, just like that older brother stepped over the younger brother and said, Father, allow me to take this punishment. The Lord Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, as He hung on Calvary's cross, was saying, Father, I bear their sin. Substitutionary atonement. An amends, a satisfaction given for wrongdoing. Friend Jesus, no wonder as we walk with Him and grow in grace, He becomes our best friend. Because greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. Let's pray together. Father,